God's holy word this morning, starting in verse 1, and we'll go through verse 11, and it's really good to see all of you guys here today. Jesus says this in verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we pray, God, today asking you to help us, God, see how the troubled, anxious hearts of the disciples parallel with our troubled and anxious hearts, God, and help us to see the remedy that you give us for when our hearts get like this. Lord, let us to meditate and to think upon the things that you have to say and why you said these things, and Lord, how they can be for our great hope and for our great joy, even today. So God, we pray these things, God, that you make it clear that you move through this body, that your Spirit work in a mighty, mighty way, convicting of sin and righteousness, God. Lord, helping us to see your holiness and our sinfulness, but God, also giving us comfort even in that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last two sermons, we were in chapter 13. We looked at Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And last week we looked at it is time for Jesus to be glorified. Speaking of his coming death that was going to happen. And Judas betraying him and how that was starting all of that. And so today what we're seeing is starting chapter 14 and even there in 13. These are some of the last words of teaching that Jesus is going to do. You see that coming up and all the way through chapter 17, his teaching his disciples and praying for them. And when you see that, you see that they've been through 3 years, right, of teaching and training. And here Jesus has got a few more things to say. It's there in the advanced class, right? It's like if you've ever been to college, you start out with all these simple classes. Well, they're not simple for some of us, but for some of us they are. But you start off with basic classes, and toward the end, then you're able to go through some harder classes. And it generally takes you about 4 years. And if you're going to seminary, it may take you 3 years if you're doing an advanced thing there. And at the end, you're getting a little bit more advanced classes. And I feel like these are some advanced things that he's trying to teach his disciples before he leaves. And we should also recognize it as such and think upon it like that. These are really important things that Jesus has to say. He's giving them some final instructions so that they will be prepared when he departs from them in bodily form. When he departs from them. And so the summary, I just want you to see just where we're going today. I feel like sometimes when we go through this, we have to really search to make it fit in a form that's easily digestible. But these were just really logical. It flowed really well together. And what you're going to see here is the first point is he's saying for us to do not be troubled. And this is the background, the context, the setting of the next 10 verses, what he's going to say. And he gives us what we see here are 6 remedies, I believe, to help our hearts not be troubled. He gives us the first one is that our Savior is trustworthy. The second one is that there is a place for you. The third one is that he has prepared this place for you. The fourth one is that he will come and take you there. Fifth is that they know the way to this place. And sixth, we see that we have enough for our troubled heart. So let's look at these things. The first thing we see in the scripture this morning is that he tells us, do not be troubled. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Do not be filled with confusion and unrest and anxiety. That's what he's saying here. Trouble here is the same word that he uses for the seas there that we see when they were rocking and whatnot, and the disciples were afraid. The seas were troubled. They were going all over the place, and they were scaring the disciples, and it caused them great anxiety and worry. But Jesus himself calmed the sea, and he tells them, do not be filled with confusion and unrest. And why is he telling them this? Why is he saying at the beginning of chapter 14, do not be troubled? And the reason is this: we see the background is because it goes all the way back, at least a couple chapters, and even to a lot of things he said before. But he just had told them that one of them was going to betray him, that he was about to be betrayed, and this troubled them. On top of all that, they had left their homes to follow Jesus. They had left their families to follow him. They saw him as their long-awaited Messiah, and their understanding is clear to us. They thought that he was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. Because even they asked him that. They asked him that, now will you do this? So they weren't sure, and they were certain that he would establish this great world dynasty that they would be a part of. And so they asked him these things. Yet Jesus talks about his coming death, and he knew that it was going to trouble them. He talked about how he would have to be leaving them, how he would be lifted up above the earth, and he said that his body would be destroyed. If you remember him talking about the temple, he talked about how he must die. They saw also the threats that were against him. Now people took up stones to stone him, and they wanted to arrest him, and they knew that others wanted him dead and likely wanted them dead as well. And so their hearts were troubled. They lamented over these things, and so they were in turmoil even while Jesus was still with them. And Jesus had given them so much instruction and so much reason to trust him, yet these things that were about to come upon them were about to shake their faith. And it was already doing it. And I ask the question, how often are our hearts filled with confusion and trouble and unrest and anxiousness? We are often troubled, and we are in a much different place and much different position than the disciples were in. Our Savior has come into our lives, and we have begun to walk with him. But things are tough, aren't they? Things are very tough. A lot of us are going through a lot of things right now where your hearts are troubled. And I say that, I prayed for you guys this morning back there. I just know so many difficult things that so many people go through here. And they're tough on you. But Jesus is here telling you, listen, don't let your hearts be troubled. He's not saying ignore it. He's not saying overlook it. He's not saying that shouldn't cause you some sadness. But he's saying, listen, I'm here for you. And so a lot of times we get stressed out. We can't get that relationship at work to work out. We have no idea how we're going to make it through another day with the health that we have right now. It's difficult on us. We have no idea maybe how we're going to meet the bills this month or prepare for this summer or even for Christmas next year. Sometimes our children are beyond what we can handle. Sometimes our marriages are in great chaos. Our job is not going well. There's just so many things that we go through. So many things that cause our hearts to be troubled. And we're often gripped mercilessly by this. It grips a hold of us strongly. Won't let go of us. Even though sometimes we try to hide from it or ignore it. But it's still there. And neither of these things is good. And Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. And let's think about where our true worries should lie. And even in them, he tells us not to be troubled. It's not in worldly things that will one day pass away. Rather, it is in the work of building up the kingdom of God. These are the things that should concern us. Satan has waged war on man. That's you. That's your children. That's your grandchildren. That's your sisters. That's your parents. That's your brothers. That's your friends at work. He's waged a war. He's not stopping. And he's sent Satan. Satan has sent demons to your front door. And they're all around you. You may not notice them, but they're there. We may not believe in those things, but they're around you, tempting you daily, trying to drive you away from God. There are people that your heart is broken over because they will not repent of their sins and trust in Jesus. And it seems like sometimes the wrong kingdom is winning, right? I think sometimes we look and it seems like the bad kingdom is winning, not the good kingdom. But he's saying, let not your hearts be troubled. We want, some of us, to advance the gospel, but it seems very difficult. And we get down and out so often about this. So we're to recognize these things, see these things, know these things, even mourn over these things. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So he says, let not your hearts be troubled. He sees this in the disciples, and he sees this in you today. And so he tells them, let not your hearts be troubled. He says, Avery, don't be anxious. Don't be uneasy. Don't be filled with confusion. Now, he doesn't just tell them not to be troubled, because he could do that, right? Like any father, son, do what I tell you to do, even if they don't understand why or how. But Jesus does more. He doesn't just tell them not to, but he gives them some reasons. He gives them some amazing promises so that they don't have to worry when these, just to be figurative and I guess a little cliche, when the storms of life, right, overtake you. And they do. And so he gives them some remedies, I believe. Now, let me ask this. Before we get to the remedies, why are these things so important? Why is what he's got to say in these 11 verses so important? You need to see that. You need to ask your question, why is this important for me? And I believe it's because they're so practical. They're so practical. And what I mean by that is that they can help you today, right now. These are things that you can use so that you can grow up in your walk with Christ. So that you, wherever you are right now, you grow from that point. They're practical. And this is true, I believe, for the Christian. It is true for the non-Christian. And it is true for those who are falsely converted. What he has to say is so practical. Christian, think of it this way. We all deal with troubled hearts, as we've seen. And we all need the wisdom of God and His joy to overcome it. And so we see Jesus is now giving a remedy for our troubled hearts. So we should listen closely to these things that our Savior knows what He is talking about. Of all the people in the world to have ever existed, the words that Jesus has to say are pure gold, filled with knowledge, filled with wisdom, and they can help you. And if you will think on these things and meditate on these things, if you will pray on these things, He will fill you with the wisdom that you need, and it will produce the joy that you need to move from a troubled heart to one that is at rest and at ease with where you are with Him. And that's what we need to do. And so the result will be great joy, great hope in your life. And for the non-Christian and for the falsely converted, you should probably be dealing with a troubled heart continually. It should be something that is always on your mind. You are not at peace with God. There is no peace between you and God. There is none, because you have never been given His Spirit or had your sins taken away from you. So every night you lie down and you know in the back of your mind you are not right with God. Now you may ignore it, and maybe you're blind to it. Maybe you have this deceiving hope that God will overlook your sins even though you've never followed Him. That won't be the truth. And so your troubled heart is a good thing. It's a good thing that your heart is uneasy and having trouble, because God will not overlook anyone's sins if they do not trust in the Savior. No matter how much you think. Let me tell you, I can't tell you how many people I've witnessed to where we'll talk to them. They've never put their trust in God. They say, me and God are cool. We have an understanding. That's practically how they put it. He knows, He understands me. When I get up there, it'll be fine. It won't be fine. When He says He's going to do something, He doesn't. When He told those children of Israel, He said, look, He said, if you don't obey me, right, I'm going to send this into your country. What happened? He sent that into their country. He did what He said He was going to do, and He will do what He said He will do. So let's look here at remedy number one. Your Savior is trustworthy. So when you're troubled and you're worried, He says, believe in God, believe also in me. Now, it seems to me that it's almost like he recognizes their belief in God. Many people have a belief in God. It's like he recognizes that, but Jesus is making it more specific, and he is saying, believe also in me, because it will be through me that your sins will be removed, and it is in me that the fullness of God dwells. Jesus wants them to see that they are not just dealing with a man here. They're not just dealing with a man, but they stand in front of God. They're standing in front of God. And if they were to look close enough, everything they need to see and everything that they need to know about God can be seen in the person of Jesus Christ. And look, folks, that is true for us today as well. We're always looking for that new thing, that special revelation, or some new book that's going to tell us something new about God. And we are waiting to hear this latest thing to help us know God better. But Colossians 1:19 says about Jesus, says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So you take that to heart. You can know all you need to know by looking upon and meditating on the person of Jesus Christ. Everything you need to know, everything you need to see is right there in Christ for you to see. And he's telling them also to trust him. You see that in here, to trust him. You know, sometimes our kids will like be freaking out over something, and we say, don't worry about that. Just trust me. This is going to, it's going to, you think it's going to look like this, but it'll be okay. You don't have the time maybe to explain it to them, or maybe they don't have the wisdom to understand, or they're just not there on that level yet. I mean, and you're like, just trust me. But they don't, do they? It's like, but daddy, you know, and they don't understand. And Jesus is just saying, look, trust me. You know who I am. You've seen what I've done. Just trust me. He says that here. Believe in me. Remember what I have told you. I know what's best for you. Remember what I'm about to tell you. Trust in what I've done before you. How I've shown you my great power. How I've shown you my character. Believe in me and you'll be taken care of. That's what he's saying here. Even though things may look bleak and they may look terrible, you can trust me. Did I not say believe in me? You will be rewarded. You will not be put to shame. And we need a little dose in trust, don't we? All of us in here do. We need to quit worrying and fretting over certain things. Now when I say that, I'm not saying that's easy to do. I'm not. It's difficult. But a lot of times our very difficult situations that we worry and fret over, they just need a change of perspective. Sometimes God doesn't change anything about the situation other than how we can see it. And so we need to go to him and we need to ask him. So if you don't trust and you have a struggle with that, it's just like the guy says, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Say that to him. He knows we struggle with that. He understands these things. He saw it in the disciples. He saw that they were troubled. So he wanted to help them. And so we need to do that. We need to ask for things in prayer. We need to see that. We need to meditate on the Word of God. We need to stop choosing our way and go the way that He says. The way to grow in Christ is so fundamental and basic, it's not even funny. We're always looking for wisdom and this and that. Read your Bibles and pray. Read your Bibles and pray. It's what it always comes down to. You want to grow? Meditate on the Word of God and seek God in prayerful prayer. That's how you'll grow. That's how the troubles of this world will come down. So he says, believe in me. Your Savior is trustworthy. The remedy number two is that there's a place for you. Look here, it says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. And a lot of us get excited about there. He's saying here that in his Father's house there are many dwelling places. Old King James says mansions. It's probably not the best word there, but it's dwelling places. It's a place for you to dwell. Some people will use the word apartments, but I don't think that's a really good way to describe that, because I'm just thinking of being stuck in a little area when I get into heaven. That don't make sense. But he has a dwelling place for you. Now, he doesn't go into great detail, but he lets you know that there is a place for you in his kingdom. He doesn't go in great detail here, but he says, if you believe him as he is, and you know his word, and you know he has something so great that you cannot even begin to imagine what He has in store for those whom He loves. Can't even imagine it. For some of us here, we understand the privilege of owning land on this earth. And it's nice. It's nice to know that you have a place that you can call your own that will be there. And I understand this. My family, we have a nice piece of land up in Liberty that I know will be left to me and my brothers for us. And it's enjoyable. Now, I'm not bragging about that because I'm not the one that paid for it. Okay? I'm not the one that worked for the money to get it. So I'm just saying it's something that I will inherit. And many of us understand that there will be things that will be left for us. And it'll be there. And one day I will leave it to maybe my children, or maybe not. Or maybe someone that I don't even know ends up getting it. And maybe one day the government has it. I can't think of any worse thing to happen. Okay, but does it matter? It doesn't matter. Because I have a place right now secured for me that I'm going to inherit. All right? That's right, brother. It'll have all the Satsuma trees I can get to, right? Okay? I'm sure of that, all right? I've got a place. If you know Him, you've got a place. You've got a place. And He says this, remember this. Remember that I have a place for you. Now, this may seem like a promise that's like way down the road for some of us. Some of us be thinking, man, it could be tomorrow. It could be the next day. It could be next year. You know, some of us, though, this is a long way away, and it may not help us that much. But He is saying here that this should help your troubled heart. And if you can't find it reassuring, if you can't find this as a glorious statement, you need to meditate more fully on it because you're missing it. If Jesus says something and you don't get it, or you don't see how that helps you, the problem is not in what is being said by Him. The problem is in our understanding of what we are reading. And we need to pray and ask God to help us. I can't tell you how many times I pray for that. And maybe I'll get it then, or the next day. Or maybe it's like 4 years later, as you'll see today, 18 years later. You know, He'll help you understand. So pray and meditate and think on these things. Remedy number three is that He has prepared this place for you. You may think they're the same thing, but they're not. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Now you can hear the doubts in their mind, right? And He's wanting to reassure him that it's okay, that He's going to prepare a place for them. There is room for you. And He says, and I want you to know it. I am going to prepare it for you. Now, here the question is this. What does He mean by going and preparing a place for us? Is there anyone in here right now that's picturing Jesus up in heaven with a hard hat, tool belt, and asking Michael, will you please pick up that nail I dropped there? If you weren't, you're thinking it now, right? Okay, that's not what He means here. I believe when Jesus is speaking and preparing a place for them, He is talking about what He is about to do. Beginning at the betrayal of Judas, Jesus has already told them that He's going somewhere that they cannot follow, at least not yet, and that He is going to prepare a place for them. We see in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, this pioneer that we're to look to, Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And when Jesus went out from them and was hung on that cross, when He was killed, when He was buried and resurrected, He was paving the way for them as He was paying for their sins, as He was taking on the wrath of God for them. And unless the Son of God prepared the way first, no one would have a dwelling place with God. Do you hear that? Unless He does this, there is no place prepared for you. And He did this because He was able to do this because He was the perfect and holy, spotless Lamb. So when your heart gets troubled and anxious, you can rest on the fact that a place has been prepared for you, that your sins have been taken away, all of them, and that he will one day, and this is a glorious statement, one that we don't necessarily understand right now, or maybe even don't believe, that one day he will present us as blameless before God. Unblemished, no sin, spotless. Look what he says, Colossians 1, 21 through 23. He says, you who were once alienated and hostile in mind. That was your former state. You were separated from God. And even possibly you had this hostile mind in you. Now, for some children that get saved early, that hostile mind does not necessarily show itself in great detail. But most of us in here understand that. Doing evil deeds. For those people, he says, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh, by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So you see, he's able to do that through his body of flesh, by his death. And it says, if though, listen to this, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. So he says, if you stay in the faith, if you continue in it, he will present you as holy and blameless with no blemishes before God. And that's a good thing. He has prepared a place for us, and he does it by dying for us. And that's what our whole faith is in. That's what our trust is in. We believe him when he tells me, if you will believe on me, I'll remove your sin and I'll bring you into heaven. I don't necessarily have to completely understand how his holy sacrifice and God's wrath on him and all these problems and all that. I just have to trust that he said it worked, right? That he says I can trust that he's going to take care of things. Now, do I need to know these things to understand these things? I think it's important. But we trust in him. He's prepared a place for us. Remedy number four. So he says that he's got a place for us. He's prepared it. And he will take us there. He will come and take you there. Verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus is coming for you. In particular, individually, he's coming for you. And we could spend a long time here. And there's some great verses in Scripture to kind of maybe look through this and see exactly what this means. But we're not going to do that. But the point is this. He will come and take you to himself. And you will be where he is. And that will be heaven. Now, a quick point on heaven. Heaven is not heaven because it is a really awesome place that we can live. Heaven is not heaven because it is big enough to house God. That he looked around and found this place and, hey, it'll hold me, so I'll live there. The definition of heaven is the dwelling place of God. So wherever God dwells, that will be heaven. Wherever he manifests himself in that way, most fully, this will be heaven. So I want you to think more person instead of place. Does that make sense? More person instead of place. Heaven is nothing if there is no Jesus. Heaven is nothing if there is no God. It is just a place, nice little fun vacation place maybe. Think about the fact that you will be with him. So if that is tomorrow, you will be where Jesus is. If you die one day in the future and you are a believer, if you are a follower, you will be where Jesus is. If you wait here until his second coming, you will be where he is. He said, I'll take you to be where I am. Take you to myself. If you think he will rapture us before the world ends, you will be where he is. If you think he will come back to this earth and judge after the rapture, you will be where he is. If you think he will return and immediately establish his kingdom on this earth, you will be where he is. Whatever your end time understandings are, the only thing that matters the most is that you will be where he is. And that's good news. That's good news. Number five, they knew the way. Now, I purposely put they and not you because I do not want to assume that you know the way. Many of you do, though. They knew the way. Verses 4 through 7. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So Jesus tells them, you know the way to where I'm going. He has just given them great wisdom, yet they are still worried and still confused. So Thomas speaks up, and I thank God for Thomas. I thank God that Thomas asked these questions. He says, we do not know where, so how can we know the way? And thank God for Thomas and Phillips, because I have these same type of questions. Because now Jesus is going to give us so much more information. So Jesus answers him. After he says, how can we know the way? Jesus says this, I am the way. I am the way. Such a simple statement with so much in there. He just says, I'm the way. He wants Thomas to know. All you have to remember is remedy number one. Believe also in me. Believe in me. Over and over and over again, Jesus is constantly saying, believe in me. On the Jesus that is revealed in the New Testament, believe on this Jesus, and that is the way to get where he is, to where he is going. You let Jesus worry about the logistics, right? And UPS, right? But you let Jesus worry about how and when and why and all these things. He just says, I'm the way. He also says that he is the truth and the life. And there's a lot to say, and when we come back to the next set of verses, I may go into this a little bit more. But Jesus wants them to know that he is the way to the truth. And that what he says and who he is the truth. There are millions of lies. But if you look to him, you will find what the truth really is. It's difficult to find what the truth is if we're looking inwardly and we're speculating as to things about heaven, hell, God, eternity, torment, judgment. We can't get those things on our own. He is the truth, and from this truth comes life. He says, I am life. So Jesus wants them to know that he is the way to the truth that leads to life. And there's so much more there that he's saying, but you just trust in this. Trust in him. Let not your hearts be troubled, because you know the way. Now, unbelievers, if you've never followed Christ, if he's never put his spirit within you and caused you to walk in his ways and be careful to obey his statutes, and you don't just have this, Jesus is just not real precious to you, I guess you could say. Hear what he's saying, because it's so important. You do not yet know the way like the disciples did, and many in here do, but if you truly believe in Jesus Christ, in who he is, and you follow him, you will know the way and the truth, and it will result in your eternal life. That's what will happen. So remedy number six is this. So this is the last one. This went a lot faster than I thought it would. I was worried. Had more notes than I knew what to do with here. Remedy number six is, we have enough for our troubled heart. And this is my favorite one. Philip said to him, so Thomas objects, we don't know the way. And now Philip objects. He says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Now, this is my favorite one. This is the one that just really stood out to me as I was studying this this week. It was on Tuesday, early Tuesday morning, and I may come back to this because we're at the end, and there's just so much here, but I want you to see a few things. Philip asked my question. This is the question I've been asking God for like 18 years now. I've been, come July, June, I'll be a Christian for 20 years. We just think about what a joy it is to have another year as being a believer. But for about 18 of those, I've been asking the Philip question or the Moses question. And Lord, show us the Father. Let me see you. If I could just see you, just like Moses asked, just let me see your face, God. I've been asking that. I'm like, one day I'm going to go, I'm going to pray, I'm going to close my eyes, and boom, I'm going to be in heaven. All right? I'm sorry if I scared you. I wasn't trying to. Okay? All right? But I'm going to just be there, and I'm going to see him. It's going to be like, wow. I'm going to be Mr. Super Christian. I'm going to be able to do everything that I feel like I'm supposed to be doing and need to be doing, but just don't do. When I see him, it's going to change all that. So that's what I've been praying. That's what Philip asked, right? I think it is. Because he's troubled. Jesus knows he's troubled. Jesus telling him, don't be troubled because 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But Philip says, well, if you'll just show us the Father, then that will be enough for us. Now, I want you to know, Moses saw God on Mount Sinai, and so did the elders of Israel. Not in the same way that Moses did, but they saw him. They saw that vision of heaven. And what did they do? They built a golden calf and said it was God. So he says, this will be enough for him. But Jesus answers differently. So we see how unclear the disciples saw Jesus at this time. Now this would change. This would change, but here they could not see him clearly. Jesus answers them. Verse 9 says, have I been with you so long that you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? He says, Jesus says, you're looking at him right now. The Father and I are so united that we are one. And if you have seen me, you have seen him. I am in him. And he is also in me. Every attribute and characteristic about the Father is true of me. So when you see me, you see him. And every attribute and characteristic about me is true of him. So you're looking at me. Now open your eyes, Philip. I'm right in front of you. Open up your eyes. If you see me, then that's enough for you, Philip. If you see me. Now, so often we think that if we had been in the place of the disciples. Now, listen, this is my prayer, and it goes a long way. It's a lot of things to my weird mind. If we could just have walked with Jesus, that would have been better, right? Like, I'd be on it, doing everything that I'm Mr. Bold guy. You know, I'm just doing everything that I need to do. As a believer, I would know so much more if I had walked with him just like the disciples had. But we're going to find out that's not true. If I could have just been there with him, I thought that it might. But even then, Philip wanted more because he couldn't see what was in front of him. Now, we want more because we do not right now see what we have. And we're closing right now, but I want you to think about this. You think there's more, okay? But he's telling you, you need to look and see what you got. If you're a believer, you need to see what you have. And let me show you. Jesus is going to leave. He's told him about this. But he says, I'm going to send you a helper. The Holy Spirit of God, of Christ. He's going to send this helper. John 14, 16 through 18. So this is 6 or 7 verses later. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. I'm going to be gone. To be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Do you hear what he's saying? Look at it. He says he dwells with you right now. This Spirit dwells with you and will be in you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans because I am going to come to you. So he's going to leave. He's going to send his Spirit and he will be with them, in them. This is a promise that we have, that God will send his Spirit. When a person becomes a believer, the Holy Spirit of God dwells within their bodies. Right now. And this is to our advantage. More so than Moses had when he saw that vision of God, or Isaiah, or Ezekiel, or Daniel, or John, or the disciples when they walked with Jesus. It is to your advantage that he dwells within you. And I will tell you this. This is true because I have a verse that proves it. Now this is crazy, unbelievable. And I say that because it's just too good to be true. Yet we don't even believe it, and we certainly don't live like it. Example number one right here. Look what he says. He says it's a better way. After Jesus tells them that he's going away, he knows they're troubled, okay? He says this in chapter 16. So this is a couple chapters later. In verses 6 through 7, he says, "But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." See, I'm not lying to you. I promise. Believe in me, remember? He says, "I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." There's much more to say about that when we get there. But notice now, if you are currently a Christian right now, you have all you need to grow up strongly in your walk with God. You have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you, convicting you, comforting you, confronting you with things, helping you and teaching you. And he is there to be powerful and mighty in your life, for you to do amazing and mighty things in the name of God. Pray things that God will answer. See his hand move in other people, in your own life, when you pray according to the will of God. If you do not notice his presence and heed his leading, you will be weak, although a great power dwells within you. It is possible to quench the Spirit of God and to resist him to a certain extent. Because he says, do not quench the Spirit. The scriptures say that. So we have this helper. And the reason I say we can do mighty things is because we're in verses 1 through 11. Verse 12, this is what Jesus says. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." We need to quit thinking we have no power. We have no ability. So we should be fearful and worrisome and troubled. It's not the truth. The power of God dwells within us. And not only do we have the Holy Spirit within us, we have the gospel within us. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe." And so I can take this gospel and I can give it. I can give it to the person that doesn't believe. And if God works in that, he will change that person and make them alive in him. We have it. He does the work. And so today the invitation is to believers and unbelievers alike. If you're a believer and your heart is troubled and worried, just trust these things that he's saying. And I do not doubt that we have troubled hearts here. Today, and today won't be the last day. No matter how much you grow in your walk with God, you're going to have troubled hearts. But you can always go to John 14, 1 through 11. And you can look at these things. And he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. He's got a number of things for you. For the unbeliever here today, you need to see that the way to heaven is through Jesus Christ alone. It is through Jesus Christ alone. It is through believing in Him, putting your trust in Him, turning away from your sins, trusting in Jesus Christ. And let's pray. Father, we thank You for such a clear word today that You've given us. Oh, You are good to us, and we don't deserve it. God, ease our troubled hearts with Your word today, I pray. May Your Spirit move in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen.